Well, as Pastor Allen mentioned, one of the traditions we have here at DeWitt Community Church is that every fall we have a stewardship campaign, and I know you all get really excited about that. And it's a time where our active members and friends make an estimate of their financial gifts to the general fund of the church for the coming year. Your gifts to the general fund provide about 80% of the revenue needed to carry out the ministries of the church, from maintaining the building to the staff, which make a lot of things happen around here, to all the programs and missions. It's really dependent upon our generosity as a congregation. Then on the weekend before Thanksgiving, we have a commitment time where we ask people to turn in their estimate of giving cards by putting them in the offering plate or completing a card online or sending an estimate to the church office by mail. And by doing this estimate of giving, it's really helpful in two ways. First, it gives you an opportunity to prayerfully and very intentionally set a goal of what you want to give to God's work through this local congregation. And second, it helps the church to set a budget that's realistic and responsible and helps us to plan ahead. Now, it's also the custom that the messages leading up to that commitment weekend center around the theme of stewardship. But this year, I want to give that a rest. Well, not really. But what I want to do is kind of change up the focus this year from financial stewardship to really a stewardship of life and ask the question, how do we steward this one and only life that God has given to us? And as we do that, I want us to focus on the 23rd Psalm, which is without a doubt the best known passage in the entire Bible. And during this four-week series, I want us to look at this passage from the angle of how it can guide us as we live our lives. So as we start out, I want to look at the first three verses of the 23rd Psalm and then look at a short verse from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. In the Good News Translation, we read, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He lets me rest in fields of green grass and leads me to quiet pools of fresh water. He gives me new strength. He guides me in the right paths as he has promised." And the Message paraphrase puts it this way: "God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction." And then from Isaiah 53:6, we read this: "All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own." The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us through these words of Scripture and through the whispers of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as many of you may know, for the last 14 years, I've gone on a summer bike trip with a group of friends, and we cover somewhere between 637.7 miles in a week. And after each trip, you learn something new. Like the first year, I learned that it is not wise to eat a hot turkey sandwich with mashed potatoes and gravy for lunch and then get back on the bike and ride. You don't want to eat a heavy meal and then get back on your bike. After an hour after lunch, I discovered that great truth. I learned about hydration. I've learned about wearing the right clothes. I've learned about the art of Zen and bicycle maintenance. But unfortunately, I have still not learned what to put in my saddlebag and what to leave in the sag wagon. I better have a spare inner tube, or make that two. I better have a set of wrenches, sunscreen, saddle butter, sunglasses, first aid kit, energy bars, rain jacket, cell phone, wallet, trail mix, and of course, I would never go anywhere without my snake bite kit. Seriously, I always have a snake bite kit with me just in case, and I'm sure a therapist would have a heyday in exploring that with me, but I do. But I think you're beginning to see my problem. It's called too much stuff. So what should I take out of my pack to lighten my load? And what do I absolutely need to carry with me? Well, this year, as we traveled one day from Bennington, Vermont, to Brattleboro, Vermont, some of you may know that course, we went up almost 3,000 feet in 15 miles. It's a tough climb. And so I decided before starting that climb that I needed to lighten my load. And I took the saddlebag off and threw it in the sag wagon, which was always nearby, especially on this stretch of the ride, in case we needed a defibrillator. The only thing I carried with me was a water bottle, one water bottle, not the normal two. I mean, after spending all of that money to get a lightweight bike, what good is it if my pack weighs 20 pounds more than the bike I'm riding? People who travel for a living have learned the great art of packing just what they need, and they know what to leave behind. The accidental tourists among us tend to bring everything they can possibly think of, everything they might possibly need. Now, here's the point I want you to get. It's hard to really enjoy a journey if you're carrying around too much stuff. And you probably know that what I'm really talking about is not stuff that you can put in a saddlebag or a suitcase, but the kind of stuff that just really wears you down. Stuff like fear and regrets and doubt and loneliness and guilt and resentment. In the 23rd Psalm, I believe God has this message for us. Give it a rest. Put that stuff down. Throw it in the dumpster. You were never meant to carry all those burdens you don't need to bear. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Not more stuff to carry. I will give you rest. Traveling light means trusting God with the burdens we were never intended to bear. So how does this trusting God thing work? Let's take a look at what the psalmist writes in the first few lines of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He lets me rest in fields of green grass. He leads me beside quiet pools of fresh water. He gives me new strength. He guides me in the right paths, as he has promised. You see, it starts with a trust that God is God and that God is good. It starts with a trust that God will supply our needs, that God will guide us along the right path. And the psalmist uses this imagery of God being like a shepherd and that we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. Now, let me put this right out there. Sheep are dumb. They are. Sheep are dumb animals. And when you stop and think about it, the psalmist calling a sheep is kind of an insult. Of all God's animals, the sheep is like the least capable of caring for itself. They are defenseless. They have no fangs or claws. They have a tendency to wander into thickets and not be able to get out on their own. They are dirty, they are smelly, and they don't know how to clean themselves. So couldn't the psalmist come up with like a better metaphor for us than sheep? But you see, back then, nobody paid much attention to sheep because they were kind of lame. No one paid attention to sheep except, of course, shepherds, which is precisely the psalmist's point. The Psalms, which are widely attributed to David, the first king of Israel, he was a warrior, a musician, an ambassador for God, but he grew up doing what? He was a shepherd. And he remembered those days when he would watch out for the sheep night and day, pulling them out of thickets, protecting them from wild animals. So David knew what he was talking about when he called the Lord his shepherd and us his sheep. And in doing so, this iconic figure proudly proclaimed, God is my shepherd. and I'm one of his lowly sheep. Maybe that's why David is called a man after God's own heart. It was his sincerity and his humility that made him great. Now, we know there's nothing magical or super spiritual about sheep and shepherds, but the psalmist knew his audience and knew that they would immediately get the point. That we are like sheep who tend to lose our way, that we are in need of a shepherd to guide us, or we're likely to do very dumb stuff. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah put it this way: all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. And as you all know, that's when things really get messed up. When we think we know more than the God who created us. When we think we as sheep know more than the shepherd. When we say to God, we don't need you. I don't need to listen to you. Don't get in my way, God. Now, there's this very old commercial I found out at the 9 o'clock that I must be ancient because nobody had ever heard of it. But there was a commercial for Anison. Any of you remember Anison? Do they still make it? Well, there's a famous line in that commercial. Some of you, please, one of you at least, remember this. Mother, please, I'd rather do it myself. How many of you remember that? Okay, I'm feeling better. Yeah. You don't remember that, do you? No. That's what we often say to God. God, I'd rather do it myself. I don't need you. Don't get in my way, God. Several years ago, I did a funeral here, and the deceased apparently had requested before he died that the last song of that service, he had a request that we sing Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way, at the close of service. I don't remember who was a solo. It wasn't you, Bruce, was it? No? Okay. I'm like, God must be chuckling at heaven at this one. But that's kind of how we are sometimes, isn't it? I did it my way. But how is it that we can get things so backwards that we think that God exists to grant our every wish rather than we exist to serve God's purpose? We often pray asking God to bless our ways instead of asking God to direct our path. Now think for a moment of that line from the Lord's Prayer that we just prayed. Your kingdom come, whose will be done? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That line is a line of surrender, of surrendering our will to the Lord's will. It's about saying, I am the sheep. You, Lord, are the shepherd. I will trust you. I will trust that you provide. I will trust that you will give me rest from all this weight that I'm carrying around. I trust that you will guide me to the right path. We may like to think of ourselves as successful and educated and self-made and self-actualized, and we are not likely to admit we need a shepherd. And we certainly would never think of ourselves as being like sheep, but then something happens. It's not in our plan. A surprise from the doctor and the word isn't good. A phone call in the middle of the night that changes everything. Sudden loss of our stability and our confidence, and we find ourselves wandering in the wilderness, caught in the thicket with no idea of how to get out. We need a shepherd who leads us to green pastures, to quiet waters, where we find rest from those heavy loads. We need a shepherd to dust us off, to clean us up, to help us regain our strength and set us on the right path. That's where we need to give it a rest and trust the Lord, our shepherd, to guide us through all the stuff we face and to lighten the load of that burden that we carry. In his book, Traveling Light, Max Lucado tells the story of a pro golfer from France. I know that's an oxymoron, but there actually was a pro golfer from France by the name of Jean Vandevelde. And during the 1999 British Open, he held a 7-stroke lead with only one hole to go. He was six strokes away, 480 yards away from winning a major championship along with enough cash to set him up for a lifetime. All he needed to do was score a six on a par four, and cha-ching, it was all his. I mean, even I could do that in a golf course, don't you think? Maybe not? Yeah. Anyway, it wasn't an easy hole. It had three marshy creeks that ran through the fairway, but no sweat. Just hit three short shots, sink the ball for par, and even if you mess up, you got two strokes to spare. But instead of doing the wise thing and taking out a seven or eight iron, he pulls out a driver. And his caddy gasps, the crowd gasps, and Vern Lundquist gasps, but he does it quietly. And Vandeveld crushes the ball, but he pulls it to the left, into the deep rough. He's only about 220 yards from the green, but there's nothing but deep grass and heartache in between. Now, common sense would dictate chipping it out to the center of the fairway, and then he could lay up and pitch and putt for a par with two shots to spare. Logic says don't go for the green. Golf 101 says don't go for the green. Every duffer watching on television says don't go for the green. But what does he do? He goes for the green. Thank you. I'm glad you're with me on this. For younger folks, you might want to watch Tin Cup, but same story. He pulls out a two iron, and then after he swings through with his two iron, he goes, four. The ball clanks off the viewing stand and disappears in the marsh. The next shot lands in the water, the next shot on the sand. Four strokes and a penalty. He's lying five, and he's not even on the green. So much for winning in regulation. Now he's praying for a seven and a tie so it can go to an overtime. He makes a seven, but he ends up losing the match. He did it his way, but in doing so, he managed to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. And so it goes. And so often, that's the way it goes for us when we think it's all up to us and we instruct God not to get in our way. As we work to become better stewards of our own life, we grow in that capacity of letting go of that weight and learning to trust more fully in God, a God who shepherds us, provides for us, leads us to green pastures and quiet waters, a God that restores our soul and guides us in the right path. So, isn't it time to give it a rest? To lighten your load and allow the great shepherd to direct your path. Let us pray. Lord God, we are your sheep and you are our shepherd. Help us to grow in our trust for you and your ways. Guide us in the way we should go so that we might find your peace. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.